Paul Morphy is considered the greatest chess master of all time. At the age of 12, he played against the Hungarian chess champion and beat him. When he turned 21, he travelled from the United States over to Paris, and while he was in Paris, he played against 8 chess champions from France simultaneously. He won 6 games and drew 2. But the most astonishing part of the story is, during all 8 games, he was blindfolded. So what that means is that for the entire time, 10 hours it took to play all 8 games, he had to memorise every board and every move for that 10 hours. So what does it take to be a chess champion? Well, clearly intelligence and patience and a good memory, bit of skill, I imagine. But could there be another factor? I noticed with interest, reading a book, The Adventure of the Retired Cullerman, that Sherlock Holmes identified a man by the name of Amberley as the killer, as the murderer. And of course, Watson said, well, how do you know it's Amberley? Well, it's elementary, dear Watson. This is why. Amberley excelled at chess, a mark, Watson, of a scheming mind. Now, here's the question. Who has the most cunning, scheming mind of all time? Besides Barrett. Okay? The devil, that's right. The devil. In fact, notice this text here. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The Bible calls the devil the old serpent. And this scheming, slithery snake sneaks up on you and his bite is venomous. Come with me now to the Metropolitan Museum in New York. It's the biggest art museum, at least in the United States. We'll be there in a couple of months and look forward to it. Tucked away in one of the back rooms of this museum, which, by the way, it has about 2 million artefacts and about 5 million people visit it each year. It's a huge museum. Tucked away is a sketch there called Die Schachspieler in German. In English, it's the chess players. And you can see here the devil and a man playing chess. And here is another one here, and you'll see the title down here, Satan playing at chess with man for his what?
Soul.
For his soul. The colour version was originally in Spanish royalty for many, many years, and it was sold in 1999 at Christie's auction for just over $100,000. Now, the artist is this fellow here. His name is Friedrich Moritz August Rich. Now, he was known as a rare genius, this man. And he was nominated for the professor at the Academy in Dresden in, I think it was 1824. And like many creative people, he was quite a melancholy sort of a personality and very sensitive. And unfortunately, he was plagued with depression and oppression from the devil. He got very discouraged, and as he would do his artwork, he would often feel really down. And a commentator once went to his studio, and she noticed there a smiling angel. And she said, "Why do you have this smiling angel?" And she says this, "He said he was often pursued by dark, haunted by melancholy forebodings, desponding over himself and his art, and he resolved to create an angel for himself which would smile upon him out of heaven." So, let's come to the painting. I'll set it up here for you. Okay, so there it is. Okay, can you see that? Can you see it? Okay. So what we have over here is the devil, and and man, and it's the chess game is on a sarcophagus or a coffin, showing that this is a life and death matter. And we have the devil over here on his throne with the claw on a skull, no doubt one of his previous victims. He's resplendent in his green cape, and the red rooster feather was an ancient symbol of cunning and malice. And we find the man over here, and he's looking quite discouraged and anxious about this game. The chess pieces, by the way, you can all come up and have a look at this later. The chess pieces represent the devil's kingdom over here. The king himself is an image of the king. And the queen here is symbolises pleasure. And then all of his main pieces represent the six vices of avarice and lust and so on and so forth. And the man's pieces represent love and humility and so on and so forth. Unfortunately, the devil has this man beaten. In fact, this painting, Die Schachspieler, or the chess players, has gone down in history simply called Checkmate. Most people just know it as Checkmate. And you can see, you probably can't see, I'll put up on the screen because it might be a better look at it here. Can you see the spider there? The spider there is really just another illustration showing how the devil works, coming to weave his web to ensnare the victim. I'll tell you what this painting says to me. You and I are in a hand-to-hand battle with the devil. Is that so? It's real. Let me share with you this text. The dragon was enraged with the woman, a symbol for God's church. He went to make what? War with the remnant of her seed, the final part of the church, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. This is not just a chess game. This is war. And the prize is your soul. Have you ever heard the phrase that somebody fights like the devil? You ever heard that? Tough. Strong. Never let go. Cunning. They know your weaknesses inside out. In fact, the Bible describes the devil this way. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan is not some sort of a Disney animated cartoon character with horns and pitchfork and a tail. He's real. And the Bible takes the devil very seriously. The word devil is mentioned 60 times in the Bible, Satan 50 times. The Bible takes him seriously. So what does the Bible say the devil has for you? The thief, if you read the context, you can see it's speaking about the devil, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, speaking of Jesus, that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. The devil's aim for you is to rob you of life, to make you lonely, to make you unhappy, to make you feel worthless. In fact, the height of this, or the lowest point, is when he convinces people to actually take their own life. You know, as we're here today, there'll be somebody who the devil has convinced throughout Australia to take their own life. Jesus, on the other hand, comes to bring your life and bring it to the full. And that's the difference we have between the devil and Jesus. Now, I've been in a home. I'll never forget being in a home and seeing a grown man on the floor with demons just pouring out of him, shrieking out of him. It's real. It is really real. And this is the sort of devil that we have. Now, out of all the presentations you will ever hear at Fountain in the City, this is the one that the devil will hate you hearing the most. Not only will he hate you hearing it, and so, by the way, so if you start getting distracted about the time or about what you left at home or what you're going to do tonight or whatever it happens to be assured The devil will do everything to distract you this afternoon. I want to share with you why. He not only will hate this message, he is scared stiff of what I'm going to share with you today. This is why. There is nothing, it's from the book Great Controversy, there is nothing that the great deceiver fears so much as that we shall become acquainted with his devices. He doesn't mind so much if you hear about this, that, and the other. But if you start to find out what his plan is to capture you, he gets really scared. He gets worried, and he'll do all he can to distract you. So this afternoon, what we're going to do is two things. One, we're going to expose the devices of the devil. And secondly, provide the keys to how you can defeat him. Does that sound good? What are the devices of the devil? And secondly, what are the keys to his defeat? Well, what is his master strategy? The strategy really has one end goal. I will hurt Jesus by hurting who? If you want to hurt me, come to my home and poison my dog. Now, poisoning Coralie wouldn't be too good either. But you get the point, don't you? The devil did not, will not, cannot defeat Jesus, either in heaven or on earth. And so he points all of his attention to those who Jesus loves. That's you and I. And he knows that if he can bring you down with him, then he has succeeded. See, his key performance in business, we call it a KPI, or a key performance indicator. For him, how many people can he keep out of heaven? Because he knows, that's how he measures whether or not he succeeded or not. He knows that if you are out of heaven, that will bring pain and anguish to God, and that's what he wants. He couldn't care less about you or me. He just wants to hurt God. And he knows that if you are out of the kingdom, then that hurts God, and he says, oh, good, that's what I want. So that's what he's wanting to achieve. Above anything else, he wants to make sure you are out of the kingdom. By the way, he doesn't mind it if you and I go halfway with God. We're sort of, yeah, look, we'll come to church occasionally, but, you know, half in, half out. He knows that to be not almost but wholly saved is to be not almost but wholly lost. He doesn't mind half a commitment. But he hates it when we make a full commitment. But I want to share with you the good news this afternoon. The good news is this. The devil has absolutely no power over you. Amen. None. He's finished. He's defeated. The weakest, weakest sinner, struggling sinner, is more than a match for the devil and all of his demons combined. In fact, the devil has only one weapon in his artillery. You know that? One. This is it. Lies and deception. Lies and deception. That's all he's got. Lies and deception. Mind you, he's pretty good at it. Better than Lance Armstrong or Eddie Obeid. He is the best. The Bible says this. Oh, by the way, in his lies and deception, there are two aspects of it. One, I will make sin look good. And secondly, I will make God look bad. That's how he does it. Let's see what the Bible says about the devil. He is a liar and the father of lies. The serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, and the deceiver of the whole world. Okay, so let's come to this. Making sin look good. You know, the original strategy, we talked a bit about it in the Sabbath school lesson, was for the devil to come up to Eve and say, look, I want you to have this fruit. Ooh, you'll never taste anything so good. You can all feel the juices coming down. And not only will it taste good, but you'll be like God. In other words, he was making sin look good, wasn't he? Then secondly, He has another approach to Eve, and he says, and you know why God doesn't want you to have it? It's because he's one of those nasty types that doesn't want you to be like him. Isn't he a rotten sort of God? So he's making God look bad. He makes sin look good, and he makes God look bad. Well, let's come to today. What does he do? The devil convinces the world that Coke adds life, that McDonald's make Happy Meals, that getting drunk and having sex with a different girl every night is the good life. Success and happiness comes with plenty of money. So steal it, gamble till you win, or work until you drop. He paints the Christian life as one boring life for old people who have got nothing better to do. And you know, one of the biggest areas of temptation is appetite. You think about this. The devil is so clever in his deceptions that he can make people think that this food here is nowhere near as attractive as that food. How good is he? And Mick Jagger has had 40 years of every girl, immoral lifestyle, rotten substance he could ever have wished for, and still can't find no satisfaction. The devil makes sin look good. Secondly, he makes God look bad. God gets the blame for bushfires, cot deaths, tsunamis, meteorites, whatever it happens to be. God, you've done it, or you've allowed it. And not only that, but you're the sort of God that is waiting to just zap this fellow here, or any one of you and me, into this everlasting hell that's going to burn forever and ever and ever. Once again, he's making God look bad. That is his method. Well, let's go on. Look what Paul says. So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. What are these schemes? What are his tactics? What are his plans? How is it that he can turn black to white and white to black? What does he do to make sin look good and God look bad? Well, there's plenty of things. Firstly, he makes life so easy you don't need God. That's Australia, isn't it? He makes life so hard you blame God. He tells you how good you are. And he tells you how bad you are. He makes you too busy. He makes you not busy enough. He encourages ungodly friendships. He destroys godly friendships. He tells you to enjoy life now and be a Christian later on when you're older. These are some of his schemes. Here are some of his other things. Guilt and anger and depression. Bitterness, condemnation, discouragement, worry, doubt, fear. All of these things the devil has as tactics and schemes to overcome us. To make sin look good and God look bad. So let's come now to the whole issue of how Satan makes sin look good. The current world chess champion is, first of all, he concentrates on your weaknesses. This fellow here is the current world chess champion. I think he's Indian. This is his advice to any young chess player. Looking for that chink in the armour, you need to sometimes play unpleasant moves, pushing your rival into a position he hates to be in. And with that, look for signs of weakening. I tell you what the devil's plan is here, looking for weaknesses. He's looking for that chink in your armour. He's looking for that weakness. Do anybody here not have a weakness, by the way? He knows your weaknesses. And what his aim is to turn a weakness into a habit. And a habit into an addiction. The devil would rather have one addiction in you than 1,000 habits or weaknesses. Why? Because he knows if he can get you addicted to something, In his mind, he thinks he's got you for life. So that's one thing he wants. He's looking for those weaknesses to make into a habit and then make a habit into an addiction. Secondly, he thinks ahead. You know, the average chess player, if I played you in chess, Alistair, if I played you in chess, I'd make a move and then I'd watch what you do and I'd think about it and say, oh, well, what's he been doing there? And then I'd make another one and see what you do back. A good chess player, a really good chess player, they can think 4 to 5 moves ahead. An excellent chess player can think 20 moves ahead. The devil thinks ahead. He said, look, if I can get them just to do this, then I think I can get them to there. And then I reckon I can get them to here. And then to here, and then to here, and I've got them. I've shared this with you before, but you'll be interested. Neil is struggling with his diet. I'll take a drive but won't go near the supermarket. I'll drive by the supermarket but will not go in. I'll go in the supermarket but will not walk down the confectionery aisle. I'll look at the chocolate but not pick it up. I'll pick it up but not buy it. I'll buy it but not open it. I'll open it but not smell it. I'll smell it but not taste it. I'll taste it but not eat it. Eat, 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 eat. The devil thinks ahead. Thirdly, he gets you to make choices based on your feelings. You know, the devil wants us to make a decision on what feels right rather than what is right. Particularly, we find this through the media. And so we drink a beer. Why? Because we can feel a 4X coming on, or you feel like a 2E's or two. You buy a Toyota because, oh, what a feeling. No matter what it is, the devil would love us to make our decisions on what feels right rather than what is right. He knows if he can get you to make a decision on your senses, then you'll and he makes sin look good to you, then you will choose sin no matter what the consequences. That's why he focuses so much on the supernatural in films and everything else in the media. He is trying to do everything he can to make sure the senses will overrule the Word of God. I can remember when I was studying at New South Wales University, master's in business, and we were looking at the issue of, because my field is in media, and so we were looking at just what media works in which way. Books versus TV versus this radio versus this, that and the other. And the latest research and that we were finding there was this, that television actually changes the way your brain works. Did you know that? You cannot stop, the alpha waves work in a way you cannot stop the information going in. If you read something, you could just say no. Hear it on the radio? No. But television and internet as well, by the way, that just goes in and you cannot stop it. The devil knows it. Why do you think the supernatural is everywhere in films and TV and all the rest of it? It is just, you know, when I was a kid, it was sort of like, I dream of Genie and Bewitched. That's baby compared with what it is now. It's everywhere. It's the Twilight Saga, the Supernatural, whatever it happens to be. The devil is doing everything he can to get us to make decisions based on feelings and senses instead of the Word of God. And that's also why the devil is so strong in Christian churches performing many, many miracles so that people will make decisions based on what feels and seems right rather than what the Bible said. I'll never forget down at Circular Quay here, and there's a fellow, and I went through the Bible with him, showed very, very clearly that the seventh day is the Sabbath. And he could see it. He was a Christian, strong Christian. And the tears started coming down, and I thought, oh, this guy's he's clear. And so I said, will you join me in keeping the same seventh-day Saturday Sabbath that Jesus kept and the apostles kept and the Old Testament prophets kept? Because I'd gone right through the Bible. And he said, you know, I can see that the Bible teaches that we should keep the seventh-day Saturday Sabbath, but I can feel the Holy Spirit inside of me telling me to keep Sunday. You see the difference? There's a big... The devil is very happy for you to know something intellectually from the Bible, but if you make a decision based on what feels right rather than what is right, he's got you. And that's his scheme. That's his plan through all of this. Well, next thing he does is... Hello, what have I done here? Thanks, Randy. I want you to have a look at these lines when they come up, not those ones. When these lines come up, and I want you to tell me what you see. Okay, can you see that? Now, a bit like a chessboard, I guess. I don't know whether you can see it up here. Can anybody see anything besides black and white? What can you see? Grey. That's exactly right. Grey dots through it. It's called the Hermann grid. The devil is doing everything he can to turn black and white into grey. Black and white into grey. Well, that may be right for you, but that's not truth for me. That's truth for him, but it's not truth for me. Everything he can to blur the lines so that moral issues are a matter of preference, not truth. That's what he's attempting to do. He creates doubt in the Bible. Why? Because if he can get you to doubt the Bible, once again, this book, it's a big tick for him, this book outlines what's right and wrong. If he can get you to doubt this book, then you'll make your decisions on what feels right rather than what God says. You know, rat poison is 98% good grain and only a couple of percent poison. That's all you need. And that's what the devil's plan is there. Okay, how does Satan make God look bad? Well, of course, he causes pain and suffering. All of us have had troubles. I don't care, you know, any of us sitting here, whether we've lost a loved one, we've had sickness, abuse, no matter what it happens to be, all of us have had troubles. Is that right or wrong? The devil then says to you, that's the result of God. That's the sort of God he is. You know, you give yourself to God and you have all these problems. The Bible indicates very, very clearly the devil brings the problems and then blames God. Secondly, he causes guilt and discouragement. Look, it's the old carrot and the stick. Here, sin and you'll be saved. Go for it. Then once you sin, bang, you're lost. He hits you with the stick. Not only are you lost, but you'll be lost forever. Give up, especially those with addictions. Forget it. All these other people here at Fountain in the City, they're good people, they're holy people. They'll make it, but not me. I'm addicted to this, that and the other. I might as well just forget it, give up. And this is what the devil's aim is for you. He wants to make you feel guilty. He wants you to make you feel discouraged, so you just give up. It's all part of making God look bad. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I was up in Queensland. And I was just about to walk into the hotel I was staying at, and there was this guy there standing beside one of these aeroplane limo things. And he said, Neil Schofield. And I looked at him, I said, his name. I won't say. John's his name. John. And anyway, we got to, I said, I hadn't seen him for 15 years. This guy was strong spiritually when I knew him. So I said, what have you been doing? And he's telling me about his golf game and how many kids he's got and this, that and the other. So I just looked him in the eyes and I said, John, are you still strong in the Lord? And he said, oh, well, I don't go to church anymore, but I still live a good life. You know, I don't slash any tires or do anything like that. And I just said, John, what's happened? He said, oh, look, you know, it's fine. I'm living okay. I said, John, none of that really matters. What really matters is whether you and your family are in the kingdom. That's all that really matters. Well, he didn't want to go there, and so he's trying to get distracted, talking about all sorts of other things, and another guy came, he wanted to talk to him and all the rest of it. I thought, I'll just wait. Then when he came back, and I said, John, I want to say something to you. Well, he looked away. And I just said to him, John, I think the world of you, and I believe you will give your life back to Jesus Christ, and I'm certain you'll be in the kingdom. Now, he looked back at me and tears started to come down. You know why? He was expecting me to slam him, to tell him what a guilty, rotten sinner he is, to tell him he had no hope and he'd better shape up. But by God's grace, I inspired him with hope. That's what we need to do, isn't it? The devil will do everything to discourage you. Well, of course, he encourages neglect of prayer and Bible study. He is enraged at the sound of fervent prayer, for he knows that he will suffer loss. If we pray and study the Bible, we will see and understand God. And so when he tries to make God look bad, we'll know the true God. We won't be deceived. Well, let's see what the keys are to defeating the devil. Firstly, a Christian takes sin seriously. Oscar Wilde said, the best way to deal with temptation is to yield to it. But it's always the goal of the Christian not to sin. Is that true?
It killed him.
That's right. Okay. Let me share with you three verses. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, here's a summary. What are the keys to victory? Firstly, submit to God. In other words, ask God to take control of your life. You know that 60% of Australians say they are Christians. About 60% in the census. How many of those have actually submitted their life to Jesus Christ? Very, very few. By their own admission, by the way. They say, we're Christian, as opposed to being a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist. Yeah, we believe there's a God. But there's a big difference between believing there is a God and believing God. And we need to submit, give our life over to God. Secondly, resist the devil. Now, the latest research is showing that our minds can actually change. Some people think that they were born, I was born a homosexual. I was born that way. Can't help it. I was born a drunk. My father was a drunk. My grandfather was a drunk. My great-grandfather drunk. It's in my genes. I was born that way. You know, no matter what genes you have, no matter how you feel you were born, no matter what addictions you have right now, if by God's grace you say no, 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 your mind changes to the point where your greatest weakness will become your greatest strength. Resist the devil. I say no out loud. If you're tempted, no. By God's grace, no. Okay. Watch and pray. There's an ancient chess proverb that says, a man surprised is half beaten. A man surprised is half beaten. Really important one, mixed with godly friends. I want to just plead with our young people here that are here today. Once you start mixing with the ungodly friends and you start going to the clubs and the pubs and all of this sort of thing, you know where you end up, don't you? You end up out here. I'm back. It's what happens. The devil will do everything he can to bring these into your life. Understand the cost of sin. You know, some years back I read in a newspaper about a fellow who was over in a British museum. I think it was the Cambridge Museum. And he was walking down the steps And as he walked down the steps, he fell down the steps. And see, this is the actual photo. As he fell down the steps, he fell into some old vases there. And those who saw him and saw the whole thing happen, they said he was down on the ground and he was just pointing to his shoelace saying, "That's the culprit." He tripped on his shoelace, see? It was that shoelace. Now, just imagine he got up and he said, "Oh, probably junk any rate. I'll just buy them. It probably cost me $50, but I'll buy them a new set of vases." And, he probably wouldn't feel too bad about it. A bit embarrassed, I suppose. But imagine when he actually found out that these three vases were 300-year-old Chinese vases, the most valuable artefacts in the Cambridge Museum, worth so much money that... How badly do you feel? Do you think you'd feel then? What made the difference? He understood the cost. The cost of sin is the death of Jesus. When we understand the cost of sin, sin will become hateful to us. Do you know, if you want to overcome your addictions or sin, whatever kind, it's no use just gritting your teeth and trying harder. We need to hate sin from the inside out. And we need to understand the cost of sin. Well, don't feed your weakness. It's a pretty simple one, isn't it? Draw close to God. Pray. Spend time with Him. There are three things I want to just finish on. Believe the truth. The battle between Christ and Satan is not a battle of power, it's a battle of truth. On one hand, we have Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The other hand, we have the father of lies. If you believe the truth, the devil is a powerless foe. The devil's lies, he will come to you and tell you you're worthless, give up, you're hopeless, you're too much of a sinner, forget it. That's his lies. The truth is that you are a child of God and God died for you and will do whatever it takes to save you. Next time you are tempted, go to God's word, the truth, and claim the promises. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now unto him who is able to keep me from falling. Now thanks be to God who always causes me to triumph in Christ. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Believe the truth. And you win the victory. Secondly, take Jesus as your friend. I want you to imagine that you hear the news and you hear of a bicycle accident over in India and somebody dies. You think, man, they must be pretty short on news if they're talking about some guy who's died in India from a bicycle accident. It must happen there all the time or whatever it happens to be. The impact of his death, you're just a bit bemused by it. Just imagine then the next day you hear a story and somebody up in Queensland has had a car accident and died. And the road toll must be increasing. That's sad. I feel sorry for the family. And then the next day you hear the news and you hear the name and you think, you know, I reckon that must be, and you recognise the name as the brother of one of your workmates. I think I know, I've never met him, but I know that fellow's brother. Whoa, that's getting a bit close to home. What if you watch the news and as you see it, you see this car crumpled and you look at the car and you recognise it, and then you hear the ambulance man say, "There was no hope for the young man," and you recognise it was your own only son. How bad do you feel then? What makes the difference? The closer you are, the more hurt and impact it has on you. When you take Jesus as your best friend, sin will become hateful to you because you know what it has done to him. And then finally, focus on Jesus. I want you to imagine in your mind a lemon. Okay, squeeze it into your mouth. Can you taste it? Okay, you got that lemon there? Now, forget the lemon. Whatever you do, don't think about the lemon. Okay, what are you thinking about? The lemon. Often, we focus so much, I've got to overcome this sin. I've got to stop this sin. Oh, I'm not going to church today. I've got to stop this sin. I must stop it. You know, we need to stop focusing on our sin and start focusing on Jesus. In fact, we could all take a lesson from my dog, Cyrus. He has learnt that the best way to resist temptation is to look into the face of his master. He knows that's the best way to get his bone, by the way. But seriously, we need to focus on Jesus, don't we? You know, even with the devil and all that sort of stuff. Oh, we talked about the devil today, and I know in the lesson we had to talk about the devil and all the rest of it. Let me tell you, in my own spiritual life, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about the devil. I spend a lot of time thinking about what a wonderful God we have. And I ask the Lord to overcome the devil. In fact, in the American, let's come back to this fellow here, Paul Morphy. Remember the fellow we talked about at the start who had the blindfold? Played all that, the greatest chess champion of all time. In the American Chess Magazine of 1898, Robert Munford wrote a story, and he told the story of how Paul Morphy, the greatest chess master of all time, had gone into a home, and there above the mantelpiece was a painting. The owner of the home said, oh yeah, that's checkmate. And he said, you know, many times I've gotten the board down and had a go, but, you know, there's nothing there. So you know what Paul Morphy did, the greatest chess master of all time? He came up to that painting and he studied it for a few moments and he said, I think I can win this game for this young man. Get down the chessboard. He got down the chessboard. And in just a few short moves, he defeated the devil. Here was a painting that everyone thought that the man was checkmate to the devil, when all along the devil was going to be in checkmate to the man. You know, sometimes the devil will do everything he can to bully you into thinking you have lost. That you're in a losing position. That it's checkmate. Give up. You're in a hopeless case. You are a hopeless case. Well, I tell you what, it's not a bad idea to actually give up. Get out of your seat and allow the greatest master of all time to take your place. The King of Kings will beat the king of this world, or the prince of this world, as he has been referred, every time, even if he's blindfolded. Our role is submit to God and ask him to make the moves to beat the devil. You're going to have a special item now. And as Anna is singing this song, I want you to think about the seriousness of sin and how much it hurts the one we love so much, Jesus. Thank you, Anna.
That price alone.
Dear Father, we want to thank you that we have Jesus, who has defeated the devil already. The devil is a powerless foe. All he has is lies and deceptions to try and trick us into thinking that sin is good and God is bad. Well, this afternoon we choose to believe that sin is bad and God is good, and we choose to give our life unreservedly to Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen.